As we've been working our way through Psalm 119, we come to this fourth stanza. In the previous stanza, in stanza three, we found the psalmist addressing the difficulty of living in a broken world. And the broken world around him that caused enough problems of its own just because the world has fallen. But also in the third stanza, we saw in verses 17 through 24 that part of this broken world is there's actual enemies of God that were plotting against him. We see now as we come to this fourth stanza of the psalm, verses 25 through 32 that Perry just read for us, we now see that the circumstances for the psalmist have not gotten better. They've actually gotten worse. They've gotten worse for him. The trials and difficulties of his life have weighed him down. I think we can relate to this, whether it's actual people out hostile toward us, or it's just the fact that we live in a broken world and things don't work as they should because of the fallenness of the world and the fallenness of people around us. There's lots of difficulties, and that can weigh on us. Also, we can understand that because of our own sin, we can bring great difficulty in our own lives, in broken relationships because of our own selfishness, in broken relationships because of other people's selfishness. So whether it's just the broken world around us, or the sin of other people, or the sin of our own hearts, we can so quickly and easily come to low points in our life. And that's where we find the psalmist in verses 25 through 32. He's come to a point of feeling very low. We could even call this a type of depression that he's experiencing. Psalm 42 captures this idea as well. Psalm 42, verse 5, the psalmist there writes, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And in Psalm 42, verse 9, he says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" And the answer the psalmist gives us in Psalm 42 is this: hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Hope in God. What we're going to see in our passage this morning is that very message from the psalmist in verses 25 through 32. A weakening of himself, his soul being very low, and him reminding himself of where does his focus, where does his hope need to be in the midst of this depression that he's experiencing. And as we think about these eight verses, let's just review very briefly what has led us up to this point. In verses 1 through 8, we answered the question, what is a blessed person? And we saw in verses 1 through 8 that a blessed person, a happy person, are those who keep God's testimonies and seek him with their whole heart. That's the blessed life. Verses 9 through 16 answered the question, how do I then pursue this holy life? How do I pursue this blessed life? And the answer there for us, by storing up God's word in our heart and delighting in his word. And in verses 9 through 16, we saw how to deal with the sin within us, how to recognize it, how to understand that we need God's word to be within our hearts to help us. And as I already mentioned in verses 17 through 24, we answer the question, how do I navigate through this broken, difficult world as a stranger, yet as a servant of the Lord? And verses 17 through 24 taught us how to deal with the sin outside of us, the sin of other people who are against us or opposed to God. So the question we're going to answer this morning in verses 25 through 32 is this: how should I handle deep discouragement? How should I handle discouragement when my troubles seem to worsen instead of getting better, and I'm feeling very low and hopeless? How do we handle times of discouragement? So our central idea this morning, our main idea is this: during times of discouragement, Christians should pray for God to use his word to guide them in the way that is best for them and that is most pleasing to God. In these eight verses, five times the psalmist refers to the way. The way. Look with me briefly here. Verse 26, when I told of my ways, you answered me. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. Verse 29, put false ways far from me. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. And verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments. See, in the deepest and darkest part of his struggle, the psalmist here desires to walk in obedience in the way of God and not in the way of sin. As he knows and understands his need for God's word and God's wisdom in order to do so. The way that we should go in times of discouragement. See, walking in obedience to the Lord is where true happiness and blessedness are found. The psalm has already argued that. See, abundant life is found in living according to God's design and commands because God knows what is best for us. His kindness and his goodness as a loving father are expressed to us. And who are we? We're needy. We're dependent children of him. Yet he shows us the path to follow. No matter how difficult our circumstances are, no matter how low and discouraged we feel, God provides his grace to show us the way to go. That's his kindness to us. All of Psalm 119 really is a prayer to God, a prayer of exaltation of the word of God, an exaltation of the God of the word, and our dependence upon God and his word. And so in these eight verses this morning, we're going to see three elements of praying for divine help in times of discouragement. If you recall the previous stanza, the title of that sermon was Praying for Divine Help in a Broken World. And this broken world has led to low discouragement in his life. And now we're going to see how to pray for divine help when we're discouraged. And we'll see in verses 25 through 27, first, we'll see that he needs to have confidence in the word of God. And then in verses 28 through 29, a conviction about the word of God. And then in verses 30 through 32, we'll see his commitment to the word of God. And this is what we should pray, brothers and sisters, when we're feeling discouraged. Remind ourselves of the confidence we can have in God's word. To remind ourselves of the convictions we should have about God's word. And to remind ourselves of what commitment, what steps should we now take because of the confidence we can have and because of the conviction that we have about God's word. So let's begin first with the confidence we should have in the word of God. Confidence in the word of God. Look how this stanza begins. My soul clings to the dust. The trials that he talked about in verses 21 through 23, these enemies about that are after him, these enemies that are against him, those who are plotting against him, they're sitting around talking and thinking about how to get him. It's worsened. And we see now, it's as if he's lying prostrate upon the ground, helpless, discouraged, and humiliated. And he feels powerless to rise above his own grief that's consumed his innermost spirit. I would say that many of us can relate to that. Not necessarily because of enemies about us, maybe so, but many times because of the brokenness of this world and the despair with which we can feel and the heaviness that weighs upon us, we can relate to what it means that our soul clings to the dust. We've just come to this low point. I don't know what else to do. That's where the psalmist is here. This is such a helpful and beautiful psalm for us to understand how great our God is in the midst of these times. And isn't it interesting, back in verse 20, look back at verse 20 with me. He said, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. This is a person who loves God. This is a person who delights in his word. His soul's consumed. His soul, here it even says, it's about to be crushed into a million pieces. He's about to burst over with joy because of God's law, because of God's word. And yes, even someone who loves God this much can feel this way in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust because I'm weary, because I'm low, I'm feeling in complete despair. And now we see here the tension within the psalmist as his circumstances weigh upon him from the outside that have gone inside to his very soul in depth and brought him to this very low state. And let's be honest, brothers and sisters, we are weak, feeble people. This is understandable. It's very understandable. Nobody should come along to the psalmist's point and say, come on, straighten up, let's go. Just believe the best and get after it, let's go. No, that'd be terrible advice. We can understand why we can also feel this way. At times when we feel low, difficult trials. And see, what's important at this moment is this, is for us to understand and think rightly and not to allow these feelings that we have that are real, they're genuine, they're deep, they're hard, but not to allow those feelings to cause us to turn away from God and to not allow those feelings to cause us to turn inward and believe in our own wisdom and our own strength. You see, God is sovereign even over this. And even someone who loves God's word and loves God can feel low like this. You see, the psalmist here, what we're going to see in this stanza that's going to help us this morning is he understands he needs to renew his confidence in the word of God and the God of the word. And how does he do that? In verse 25, first, he says this, give me life according to your word. Give me life. My soul's clinging to the dust. It's as if I could just die right now because I don't know what else to do. But God, you give me life according to your word. He understands his need to turn to God for spiritual revitalization that is according to truth. Not the world around him, not his own wisdom, not his best ideas, but according to the sufficient, inerrant, infallible truth of God. Now notice here, he doesn't here ask God to even change his circumstances. Back in verse 22, he said, take away from me scorn and contempt, for I've kept your testimonies. He's acknowledged that, yes, God is in charge of that. God, I'm asking that you would take this away. But here he's come so low. Now he's just saying, Lord, just give me life. Let it be according to your word. His focus is on being revived by a steady diet of the word of God applied to his heart by the Spirit. This is the life that he needs. This is the way that he needs to go. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That's what it does. Now, in Psalm 119, there's at least 11 times, that the psalmist asks for God to either give him life or he acknowledges that he has life. At least 11 times. And every one of those times, he connects life to the word. Or life to God's promises. It's either according to the word, or life in God's ways, or life by God's precepts, or renew my life because of your promises, God. Or God, give me life through your righteousness. Or God, I have life because of your loving kindness. Every single time in Psalm 119, when he talks about needing life or acknowledging life, it's always according to truth. He's acknowledging where life truly comes from. And here in the midst of his lowest point, he remembers that life is found in God's truth. The last stanza began this way as well, right? Deal bountifully, verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. He sees the word as the source of his revitalization, as well as the fuel for him to be able to walk in the way of God. It's what will give him life, and it's what will sustain his life. So we see here that he understands that he needs to have his soul revived. Secondly, the other way he has confidence in the word of God is in verse 26. We'll see here that the God of the word faithfully answers prayer. He has confidence in this. Look at verse 26 with me. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Now, there's two possibilities here of what the my ways means. Possibility one, it's an expression of his dependence upon God because of his dire circumstances. He's saying, God, here's what's going on. Here's my difficulties. Lord, here's the trials I'm facing. Lord, these are my ways, my difficulty of life. That's option one. Option two is this. My ways could be him confessing his sin to God. God, my ways, as opposed to your ways, where he's confessing his need to repent of his ways and trust in God's ways. Instead of seeking his own solutions and his own wisdom, he needs to seek God's, and he's asking God to forgive him. I would argue that I think it's a combination of both. I think it's a combination of both. Clearly, he's praying to God about his difficulty. We know that from verse 23 already and verse 22. He's expressed what's going on in his life. But also, all through Psalm 119, he keeps talking about looking to God, looking to God's ways. Give me life. And he understands he is still a sinful person himself. Is that not helpful for us in the midst of our own trials, in the midst of our own difficulties, when our soul's feeling very low, we're reminded that we still need to confess even our own sin. And God is faithful. And what does verse 26 say? You answered me. God's faithful that he hears and he answers the prayers of his people. What an incredible comfort and truth this is, that God listens to us. God understands where we are. And God answers us in his perfect wisdom. The God of all wisdom, the creator of the universe, cares. He listens and he answers according to his will. What an amazing confidence we can have when we're feeling the lowest that we've ever felt, that God, you will listen and understand and you'll answer me. And then what is his immediate response in verse 26? After acknowledging that God is faithful, what does he say into verse 26? Teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. It's very interesting. Does the same thing back in verse 12. Look at back at verse 12 with me. He acknowledges the greatness of God in verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. He's saying how great you are, O God. And then he says, after acknowledging the greatness of God, teach me your statutes. Same phrasing. Here in verse 26, after acknowledging the faithfulness of God, the care of God, the fact that God is personal to him, his immediate thought is this: God, now teach me. Now that you have heard me, teach me. As if he's saying this: Lord, now that you have heard, now that you have understood, and now that you have answered me, oh Lord, teach me what you would have me do that's in accordance with your word. How do we know that? Because of what he next says in verse 27. And in verse 27, we're going to have the confidence that the word of God renews our minds. The word of God renews our minds. Because after he says, God, you've heard, God, you've listened, God, you've answered, teach me. Now in verse 27, he says, make me understand the way of your precepts. God, I've told you about my ways. I've acknowledged to you what's going on. I've acknowledged to you my sin. God, now teach me what you would have me do. And now, God, help me understand your way, the way of your precepts. See, he wants to go beyond just simply knowing intellectually God's truth. It goes beyond an intellectual attainment here. He desires that the truth renews his thinking in such a way that he's able to apply it and live it out. You see, if he gains a deep understanding of God's word, he'll be able to make sense of this life and what's going on, and he'll be able to renew his commitment to live faithfully even when life is hard. Even when his soul is clinging to the dust. Even when those trials weigh us down and there doesn't seem to be any end to them. You see, he wants to be God's kind of man in the midst of his troubles. And brothers and sisters, that should be our heartbeat. You should want to be God's kind of man or God's kind of woman in the midst of your troubles, because God is sovereign over it and God is going to use it for your good in your life. And the psalmist understands this. His focus is upon truth. See, Romans 12:2 teaches us this, that when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, what's Romans 12:2 say? It says, then I'll be able to test and approve what your will is, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. What an amazing promise. What an amazing promise. In the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our trials, if we would say, I have confidence, God, that you will renew my mind, then I'll be able to understand what your will is. And maybe your will for me right now is to have this trial. God, if that's your will for me, help me be a child who brings you glory in the midst of it. Because our mind is renewed and we understand what God's will is, and his will is perfect because he knows what's best for us and he wants what's best for us and he's going to bring about what's best for us. And he looks to us and gives us his word and says, this is the way you should go. You see, that means we can consider it, as James says, a joy to suffer trials of various kinds. And Romans 5 says we can exult in our tribulations because God's word teaches us that he uses these trials to do what? To bring about endurance and to build character in our lives so that we'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. As he conforms us more and more into the likeness of Christ and helps us to keep our focus on his glory. See, God ordains affliction in our lives for our very good. And the psalmist is going to actually get to this several stanzas later. Turn with me, if you would, here in Psalm 119. Look at verse 67 with me. Look at verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The psalmist points to affliction as a way that God used to point him back to the truth. I was going astray. You afflicted me and brought me back. What is that? That's the kind, loving discipline of a loving, perfect father who disciplines us to bring us back. And then verse 71, look what he says about his affliction. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The psalmist points to his affliction and says, you use that to teach me. I learned your statutes. I learned more about you in the midst of it. And now down in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Your rules are righteous. They're perfect. And in your faithfulness, you have afflicted me. See, God uses affliction to teach us and show us more of his glory and our need for him. And he uses it to shape us and conform us. And the psalmist gets that. That's why he says, teach me your statutes, verse 26. And verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. Now, this is not a prescription, brothers and sisters, for us to go out and just want to have affliction come. Not at all. Yay, bring me trials. No, that's not the point here. No one should be hoping that trials come. Yet when they do come, this is where our mind needs to be set. Even when our soul clings to the dust, we can see that God is in the trial. God's going to use it for his glory. And then he says now in verse 27, after you make me understand, he says then into verse 27, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. I will meditate on your works. You see, the more we know of and meditate on God's work in our lives and in the world, the more we will admire those works and the more we will worship him. The more we will see that God is even at work in our trials, that he'll bring himself glory, and that he will remain faithful. Now, see, it's within this cycle that the psalmist has here of asking God to teach him, making him understand, and then meditating upon those truths. This is the pathway for him to grow in personal integrity and spiritual maturity and to be conformed more into what God desires him to be. So the question we must ask ourselves this morning is this: when we are at a low point and our soul clings to the dust, is this the kind of confidence that we have? Do we have confidence when we're discouraged that even when we hit a low point, that the word of God will revive our soul so that we can walk in obedience? That God will faithfully answer our prayers according to his wisdom because he's good, because he listens and he cares. And so therefore we should cry out to God. And that the word will renew our mind to help us think rightly about our circumstances. This is the confidence we should have when our soul clings to the dust. And now the psalmist shows us not only a confidence in these truths, but also a conviction, a deep conviction about the word of God. Because in verse 28, he goes even lower. My soul melts away for sorrow. My soul clings to the dust, and now it's melting away for sorrow. Other ways of saying this: my soul weeps because of grief. My soul dissolves in tears. My soul is weary from this grief. My soul melts from this heaviness. See, it's a heaviness in the heart that makes it seem to melt. It almost literally means as if a candle were standing in front of some heat source, and that heat source is just causing the candle just to dissolve because of the pressure, or because of the temperature of the heat. That's how he feels. I'm weary. I'm just melting before you. God, I have no strength left. He's been dejected. He's been slandered by others. He's been humiliated to the point of feeling so low and helpless that he knows now he can't remedy the problem himself. So what does he say? The same thing that he says at the end of verse 25, give me life according to your word. Now verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me, how? According to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. See, he knows there's only one remedy for him at this point. Is to cry out to an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, loving, and personal God who personally cares for him. He's praying with a conviction that God is the one who can give him the grace needed to bear and endure his affliction. When all seemed hopeless and his soul was melting away, he reminded himself of the truth to not to look inward, not to look to the world around him for his comfort, but upward to God, who is his only certain source for help. He prays that God would remedy his sorrow and lift the heaviness of his soul according to truth. He wants to be reminded of what God has already revealed about himself, and the hope that he has as a child of God. This strengthen me, the phrasing here is so beautiful. It literally means cause me to stand up. Think about that. My soul clings to the dust. It's as if he's prostrate on the ground. I'm melting away. And he says, God, cause me to stand up on my feet. Strengthen me to stand when I have no strength of my own. Cause me to stand up. It's as if the spiritual weakness and the despondency of his soul have actually caused a physical ailment that he can't even get up. And he's saying, God, I need you to help me even just get out of bed and do the next thing today, because my soul's melting away with sorrow. There's a beautiful expression of this in Hebrews chapter 12. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want to. But Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 12 and 13, in the context of talking about God's perfect discipline for his children. It's actually taken from Isaiah chapter 35 and a promise to the Israelites of a coming king and a coming that they'll be restored. And the author of Hebrews grabs this and talks about when we're sorrowful, whether it's because of discipline or just spiritual weakness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, the author of Hebrews writes this: therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. drooping hands, weak knees, feet that can't really even go one foot in front of the other because of weakness, because of a soul that's clinging to the dust, because of a soul that's melting away with sorrow. And we're reminded there, how are we going to lift drooping hands? How are we going to strengthen weak knees? How are we going to make straight paths for our feet? According to the word, according to truth, according to a gracious, great, loving, strong God who loves you and cares about you and will strengthen you and will cause you to be able to stand up. That's how. It's by his grace. You see, it's not, come on, just get stronger, do it yourself. Come on, believe in yourself. No, never. We can't do it. That's the point of the affliction. The point of the affliction is to bring us low so we understand in our weakness, God is magnified. See, we're to, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of weakness, in the midst of affliction or other trials, we need to be strengthened to endure and run the race that's set before us. And we need to remember that it's by the grace and strength of God that we can do this. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus and ask God to strengthen us to press on, especially when it's hard and when we've come to the end of ourselves. You see, Christ's grace is sufficient for us because his power is made perfect where? In weakness. When our hands are drooping and our knees are weak and we can't put one foot in front of the other, it's in our weakness that grace is magnified. And the greatness of our God is displayed for our good and for a watching world around us. So his conviction is that the word of God will strengthen him. And another conviction he has here in verse 29 is that not only will the word of God strengthen, but one way that it strengthens is that the word of God purifies us. It purifies us. Verse 29, look at that with me. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. You see, another conviction he holds to in his weakness and desperation is that God's word is what we need to keep us from sin. Put false ways far from me. Put them far from me. I don't even want them in my viewpoint, God. Take them away. Put them far from me. He's asking God to keep him from so desiring for his affliction to go away that he might be willing to sin to make it stop. To lash out at somebody to get them to stop talking to you. To respond harshly to someone and maybe they'll stop and leave you alone. That he's saying, God, put those far from me. Let me see the affliction that I have as part of your sovereign purposes for my life that I don't even want to sin, even if it would make it stop. Even if it would make it stop. He understands that it's more important to meditate on God's truth and to obey God's truth. It's more important for that than it is to escape from the world's contempt, especially if ending the hostility required him to turn his back on truth. He desires to have God's word opened up to his understanding, engraved upon his heart, and carried out in his life. He'll grow in his trust of God and his ways even while he's suffering under his present affliction. Even while his soul clings to the dust, even while his soul melts away for sorrow, he wants to remain steadfast by the grace of God in his life to walk the way of God. Put false ways far from me. Look at the progression here. Verse 26, he prays. He prays to God. He asks God to teach him in verse 26. Verse 27, take the truth and help me to understand it better. And then also verse 27, then I'll meditate on it. I'll meditate on that truth. I've prayed, you've heard, you've answered. Now teach me. I'll meditate on what you teach me. And then verse 28, use this truth that I've meditated on, use it to strengthen me because I have none of my own. And now verse 29, use that truth to now keep me from sin. Do you see the beautiful progression here? Is complete dependence upon God and his word. Where in this stanza so far have we seen he's just supposed to just kind of get over it and move on with his day? Not at all, because the whole point is he can't. He needs God's grace. He needs God's grace. And he says, now graciously teach me your law. Isn't that beautiful? From verse 26, teach me. Now at the end of verse 29, what does he say again? Teach me your law. It's bookended. Teach me. Make me understand it. I'll meditate on it. Use it to strengthen me. Cause me to help me to see sin so I don't go near it. And now again, teach me. Graciously teach me. Open my eyes, like it says in verse 18, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. See, continuing to learn the truth of God's word is more important to him than his affliction ending. Teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me. Show me more of your glory. These are the convictions we should have when our soul is melting away with sorrow. The conviction that the point is we can't get out of it ourselves. That's the whole point. The whole point is to look to God, have conviction about his word, understand our need. The question we have to ask is this: are we more interested in God's glory and our sanctification, or are we more interested in our trial coming to an end? Are we more likely to grumble and complain about our trials, or are we more likely to seek God in his word to strengthen us, to teach us, to purify us, to revive us, and to renew our minds? See, the psalmist's confidence that he has about the word and the conviction that he has about the word next now leads him to four commitments that he's going to make. You see, this is how it works. We can't start with a commitment because his soul is low. He needs to remind himself the confidence that I have in God and in your word, the conviction I need to have about God and his word. And now because of that confidence and because of that conviction, what's he doing, brothers and sisters? He's preaching truth to himself while he's low. Reminding myself of what's true. I'm not thinking of my own thoughts. I'm thinking God's thoughts. And now because of that, he can make these four commitments. And again, remember this. This isn't where it started. Why? Because he had to preach to himself and remind himself of the grace necessary to do this. His first commitment he makes is there in verse 30. He chooses to follow it, to follow the way of God, to follow the word of God. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have chosen this. This is an intentional and determined decision to follow after truth. You see, it's in direct contrast to the verse before. Put false ways far from me, because I am going to choose the path of truth. But false sin away from me because I'm choosing a different path. He knows that this is the only way to true happiness and joy. He knows it. You see, this doesn't happen by default, though, in our lives, does it? We must be deliberate in seeking out the narrow way, knowing that God's way will be in opposition to the world around us. And even some of the counsel that some of our best meaning friends might have for us. They might offer counsel that sounds good, but if it's not of God's truth, we need to put it far from us. Because this broken and lost world is going to be opposed to what God's word says. So we must deliberately choose the way of righteousness. The second commitment that he makes is to make it his standard of truth. To make it his standard of truth. Now, that's easy for us. We could easily say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Of course, God's word. This is my standard of truth right here. I believe we would all say that. But here in the midst of his soul being low, he's reminding himself, verse 30 at the end of it, I set your rules before me. I'm choosing this way, but I'm also deliberately setting before my eyes, in my viewpoint, your truth. It's going to be my standard for everything that happens to me. Because you know why? I can't trust myself right now because my soul is melting away with sorrow. My soul is clinging to the dust. I cannot trust even my feelings right now. I must set before me your truth. I must deliberately and intentionally look to your word and say, Lord, teach me, help me. See, then we can have confidence to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which we've been called and to avoid the deceitfulness of sin. You see, we won't grow in holiness without our own intentional effort of choosing the way of faithfulness and saying the word of God is our viewpoint in our lives. See, this requires earnest study and inquiry of the truth. So we'll consider, look at, and meditate on it. Then we can more correctly evaluate the world around us and even our own circumstances. We'll see ourselves rightly. We'll even recognize our own sin in the midst of feeling low. And the amazing grace that God provides for us. You see, this diligent study reminds us that the word must be our final rule of authority, even when we're desperate, even when we're discouraged. And that it should be the standard by which we live, that it's sufficient, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, it's sufficient for everything we need that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Later in this psalm, in verse 105, he even says, your word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what he means by setting it before him. It's a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. It's going to direct and guide me. The third conviction that he has, he chooses to follow it. He makes it a standard of truth. And now he holds fast to it. Look at verse 31 with me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. You notice something familiar here? Verse 25, my soul clings, the same word, my soul clings to the dust. I'm low. I'm desperate. In verse 31, I also cling to your testimonies. Even though he's feeling defeated and spiritually low, he knows that while he clings to the dust, he also needs to cling to truth, especially needs to cling to truth in the midst of his feeling low. As he holds fast to the word and meditates upon it, he'll be reminded of the character of God in God's faithfulness and grace and mercy in his life and remind himself that while he can't trust himself, he knows who he can trust. He can trust God. And that's why he says then, let me not be put to shame. He's acknowledging here that God will never leave him nor forsake him. God never allow me to act in any way that would bring shame to myself or shame to you. And as I cling to your testimonies, I know that that will be because you're faithful, because you're faithful. And his fourth commitment, he chooses to follow it. He makes it a standard of truth. He holds fast to it. And in verse 32, he says this, he's going to run with endurance the race set before him. Verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Run with endurance. He's determined and he set his course despite his circumstances. He won't entertain the counsel of the wicked. He won't go in the way of sinners. He won't sit in the seat of the scoffer, but he's willing to take the harder route, the narrow road that leads to life. And how is the phrasing here? Isn't it interesting? Earlier in the psalm, he talks about walking in this way and walking and walking, talking about his manner of life. Here he says, I will run. How can a person whose soul is melting away with sorrow, who's needing strength, how can he then say, I will run? Because of grace. Because of grace. That's how amazing our God is. With renewed spirit and confidence in the Lord, he, in a sense, regains his, you could call it his spiritual second wind, you could call it, and concentrates on the race set before him. Again, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And he confirms that at the end of verse 32 when he says, I will run this way when you enlarge my heart. The phrasing here, what he means is this. He's saying, when you set my heart free. What's his heart need set free from? Anxiety, worry, feeling low. That's what it needs set free from. His own heart. He understands his own heart need to think rightly and believe rightly and then to feel rightly. Why is this important? Why is running connected to our heart? Because our feet will always follow our heart. The way that we go will always be an indicator of what's going on in our heart. And he needs his heart to be set free from the anxiety. The phrase here can even mean, you gave me room. There's an idea in the Hebrew that's what it means here. Meaning even in the midst of trouble, God provides for him space in his heart to grow in his trust, to grow in his love, to grow in grace. What a change from verse 25 and verse 28 to verse 32. A soul clinging to dust, a soul melting away with sorrow, to someone saying, I'm going to run after truth. See, these are the same commitments that we should make and not waver from them. But we must understand that it's God's grace that is necessary. We can't do it on our own. Oh, that we would be a people who grow in our trust of God and his promises. His promises that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and that we would follow in his ways, make his word our standard of truth. We would hold fast to it, and then by grace, run the race set before us, even when our soul is low. That it's God who will lift our drooping hands. It's God who will strengthen our weak knees. It's God who will help us put one foot in front of the other by his grace. We'll close with this beautiful promise from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Praise be to a God who strengthens us in the midst of our discouragement. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, you are amazing in your grace for us. Lord, we are weak, we are needy, yet Lord, you are not a God who despairs with us. You are not a God who's frustrated with us being in need. You are a God who faithfully, lovingly, always provides for us according to the riches of your grace. That according to the riches of your grace, Lord, you provide for us the strength we need, the wisdom we need, the ability to put one foot in front of the other. Lord, strengthen us that way this day. Lord, help us in our need. Help us in our despair. Help us in our discouragement. That we would have confidence in you. That we would understand the convictions, Lord, that we can have about you. And Lord, that we're able to make commitments, Lord, to you, not in our own strength, but because of you and your grace for us. Thank you that you are a God who hears us and understands our need and provides for us. In Jesus' name, amen.